I love that picture. If you can't see it that well because it's a bit dark, but it's like, I think that's what the lion thinks. It's like, oh no, what are they up to now? It's like, what are they doing? You know, it's like, I think sometimes it's like I'm doing stuff and I just feel God's like, oh, what's he up to? You know, but because God's got such a great sense of humour. I mean, he must have done to make us, didn't he, really? You know. But it's all good. So again, this, you know, this diagram, last thing, you know, just work at this. I just encourage you, just get your whole spirit, soul and body in tune, in flow, so that God's glory can flow through you. Now, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, how do I make that real? How do I apply that to my life? How to do it? Nah, I was looking for another scripture. It's Romans 12:1. Yeah, I present myself as a living sacrifice. Okay, now that is how I make the crucifixion become real to me every day. So I'm practice every day coming into the presence of God in the heavens. And literally, I go into the holy place in the tabernacle. There's a tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly one. Now, when we go into the tabernacle now, we don't have to go to the brazen altar and do all that stuff, because Jesus has already done all that. It's like he's already paid the sacrifice. His blood is already on the mercy seat. But we have access into the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, I come as a priest, because I'm a king and a priest. I can access the tabernacle because that's where priests operated, and I can present myself at the altar of incense as a living sacrifice. And the altar of incense is not the altar, the brazen altar. It's not where the sacrifices for sin were given. This is where the incense went up before God. So my life can go before God as a fragrant offering. So, but I need to present myself there. And this is a scripture in Romans. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, God wants us to fulfill our destiny, which is his will, but we need to be transformed, so that our heart is transformed from the record of our past to the destiny which is eternal. So I present myself as a living sacrifice to God, and this is how I personally do it. That's a picture of what the tabernacle is sort of like. I don't tend to hang around on the outside of it. I go straight into where I need to go, because in heaven you can think and be there. You know, you do some walking around if you want to, but you know, it's easier just to think and be. That's what I do. And that's what the actual altar looked like. It had four horns on the corner, and it was for incense. Now, if you're going to present yourself as a living sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb was prepared. It wasn't tossed on the altar any old way. It was a way of preparing it. And you know, when we are prepared, we surrender ourselves to Jesus, who is our high priest, and he prepares us. But we need to understand what it is he's doing, and we need to give him permission and be in faith for being prepared as a living sacrifice. Exodus 29:16 says, you shall kill the ram, you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and legs, and put them with its pieces and its head. So there were various things that happened. What happened? They slit the throat, so it was lit, it was dead, okay? After the throat is slit and the blood is drained out, it is really dead. There's no doubt about it, okay? You can't be a partial living sacrifice. It's like you've got to give yourself totally to it. Then they chopped off the head, skinned it. Now it's getting a bit gruesome now, isn't it? They split it open right down the middle, and literally they had a tool that cut even the very backbone open to reveal the bone and the marrow. So they literally opened everything up. Then they washed all the inner organs. And then they cut off the legs. Now, so this is a very good one for active imagination. Okay. So I present myself to God every day like this. And I basically used some scriptures. It took me quite a long time to meditate over this and find a way that worked for me. And find a way that works for you. Don't just think of my language. You get your own way of presenting yourself before God. But this is the basic gist of the idea. By faith, you can enter that place. You know, literally the first time I went there in the spirit, and I was standing before this altar, and Jesus taught me to do it. Okay, explained and he taught me how to do it. But now it's like I haven't really got time to go through a lot of the time. Oh, I'm just getting the presence of God and I can see this. I just go by faith. And it's like I use the words, I say the things, I know what's going on, God knows what's going on. I used to take an hour to do this. Because it's like I had a load of stuff that needed dealing with, and God kept reminding me when I was surrendering bits of my life, actually you need to deal with this and need to deal with that. So it used to take me a longer time. Now I can do it in 5 minutes. You know, so it now becomes just part of my daily life that I surrender to God. So I can do that by faith. Jesus is the high priest. He prepares me. I don't have to slit my own throat. Okay, it's not very pleasant to think you slit your own throat. Someone else can do it for you. Right? Not that much better, really, is it? You die. But there we go. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we can come into that place with confidence because his blood has gone before and opened up the way. The veil of the temple is torn in two now. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:17. So we can come with boldness. So as I come, first thing, throat cut, blood drained. I'm literally in this, denying myself, taking up the cross and following him. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must. It's not a choice. If you want to follow, you have to be a living sacrifice. That's why we find it so hard to follow, because we're still alive, wanting to go the other way rather than follow. So when we die by denying our right, personally for me, I deny my right to a free will. I do not want free will. God's given it me. I give it back to him. Every time I choose free will, I sin. I mess up big time. So I don't want free will. My only choice is, I want to do your will. So I deny my right to control my own life. I'm dead to it. And this is literally what happens. Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so to obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as alive from the dead, because when I die in the flesh, I'm alive in the spirit. I'm resurrected. So I can present myself to God as alive from the dead, and your members, my whole life, as an instrument of righteousness to God. So that's what I'm doing when I'm presenting myself. And literally, I'm exchanging my life for his. Because if I lose my life, what do I get? His life, which is a great deal. It's what happens in covenant exchange, which is what trading's about. And it's just another way of talking about trading. You have a covenant exchange. Then the head's chopped off. Head being the symbol of our choices and our decision making. So we surrender the choices and decisions of our lives to him. You become connected to him as our head. And then he can place his government on our shoulders. He doesn't place his government on our head, because it needs to be removed. Because he's the head. But we are his body, and he can place his government on our shoulders. And you see that in Isaiah, the yoke of Jesus. The government of God is the yoke of Jesus on our shoulders to lead us and direct us. Now Luke 22:42, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. So when you're saying, take my head off, you're actually saying, not my will, yours. So I don't want to do my will anymore, I only want yours, so basically reveal it. And Jesus actually said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish his work. So when we're looking to do every day, and this is a daily thing, what I'm looking to do is, I want to do God's will today. What's God want me to do today? And in a minute I'll teach you how to actually get that from the heavens. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So when I'm asking God to remove my head, I'm basically saying, I'm not going to do my will anymore. Today, it's your will. Now, I can only do it for today, because tomorrow is a fresh day, and there are fresh mercies, and there's a fresh will for tomorrow. So I do it for today. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects, into him who is the head, into Christ. So when our head is removed, we grow up and we mature into his headship and authority. Isaiah 6:6, this is where it's the government of God will rest on his shoulders. And we are now his shoulders. We can't be his shoulders if we've still got our own head, because it doesn't work. Then basically the skin was stripped off. What's this talking about? That I'm totally naked and totally transparent, and my flesh is completely exposed. That means no self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, you try and get it, great, but it don't work, because it's dead works. Our righteousness is filthy rags. You know, our own righteousness is nothing, but we've made the gift of righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So we're made righteous. We don't become righteous by doing things. So what we're saying in stripping the skin is, I have no self-righteousness, I have no value in my flesh at all. So no defense mechanisms, no coping mechanisms. I am opening my life and being vulnerable. So I'm going to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will be added to me. If I'm trying to protect myself, if I'm trying to be good and do it myself, then I've got my own resources and not his. And they will wear out really quickly. Then your body is split open, right down to the backbone, revealing the bone and the marrow. And that really is symbolizing opening up our inner self, our heart, our emotions to God, and allowing him to wash it, purify it, and put it on the altar. Literally, it's separating spirit from soul in the area of motive. It's revealing, am I motivated by my soul or my spirit? And that scripture comes from Hebrews 4:12, because the word of God is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions and the heart, separate joints and marrow, but spirit and soul. And you know, there's teaching where you can look at the different things and what they mean. But in reality, what you're saying is, sort out my inside. I'm opening myself up for you to completely heal, restore, make me whole, wash me, cleanse me, do whatever you need to do in my life, deliberately, every day. We've read that. Now, when I start to seek first the kingdom, God's rule, and then I start to bring the dominion of God into the world. So, seeking first his righteousness, his way of being, which is the fruit of the Spirit, his way of doing, which is the power of the Spirit. So when you seek first the kingdom, you've got fruit and gifts available to you to manifest, to demonstrate God's kingdom on the earth. You are under authority, therefore you can exercise authority. If we're not under authority, if he's not the head, then we can't exercise his authority. We're left with the little bit of authority we might muster. We have to expect that God will meet all our needs when we are doing what he's called us to do, and we're seeking him first. Then our legs are chopped off, basically just symbolic of a surrendered walk. Today, I'm walking in obedience. So, like Jesus did, I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I'm not going to be letting what's going on around me determine how I feel, how I act, what my attitudes are. My attitudes and what's going on in me will change the things around me. And again, it's not my will, but yours be done. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So when I surrender my walk to him, what I'm saying is, Father, I only want to do what you're doing, so show me what you're doing. And he will. We can get that revelation. Because the Father abiding in me, just like it was abiding in Jesus, did the work. It's really good. You don't even have to do anything. You just have to surrender and be a channel of what he does through you. He says do it, you do it. End the story. You're not even responsible for the results. That's up to him. Because sometimes he asks you to do things, And the purpose he asks you to do it is not what you think. But that's what obedience is, and that's what surrender is. We're only there to do what we see him doing. That's what the scripture from John 5:19. The Son can only do nothing with himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So this is daily. I am now crucified. I'm not living anymore. Me and Christ are living. We're now one. Whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him and is flowing together. So what I do, he's doing. That means I need to do what's right. Otherwise, he's going to get the bad press. God. So if my testimony is not good, actually God gets dishonoured. When I'm actually doing what he's called me to do, he gets honour. So it's really important that I surrender myself every day. And that diagram just is a flow of all those things so that you can see. And at the end of it, you end up, for me, I then go into the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat, to do some stuff there. So this is a prayer that, again, we could pray together if you want. Just as a presenting yourself is a good way of doing it. Do you want to do that?
Yeah.
Okay, let's just stand and do that then. Okay, it says, Father, I thank you that you have made a way for me to come into your presence. By faith, I step in the realm of your presence into the holy place in the heavenly tabernacle. I stand before the altar of incense and present myself as a living sacrifice to you, Jesus, my high priest. Today, Jesus, I willfully, with desire, abdicate the throne of my heart. I ask you to crucify and kill my flesh. I choose to deny myself with all my rights and to give you my life to gain your life. I am dead to sin and alive to righteousness. I ask you to remove my head as I surrender to your lordship. I choose not my will, but your will in my life. I give up my right to free will and choose to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. I ask you to skin me and remove every covering I've placed around my life. Remove everything that I use to make myself acceptable to you and others. I renounce all dead works. I remove all masks, pretenses, defense, and coping mechanisms. I ask you to split me open down to my bones and marrow, cleanse my heart and its motives, purify my thoughts and intentions, restore my heart and give me your desires, renew my mind, heal my emotions, and strengthen my will. I ask you to remove my legs. I surrender my walk to you. I choose only to do what I see the Father doing. I choose to walk by faith and not by sight. I step out of heaven into this realm. I choose to let you do your work through me as I become a channel for your kingdom to manifest in this world around me. Okay? That's good. All right. Now you can make your own words up, make it personal to you, but I encourage you, do that every day. I do that every day, because I just want to be in the flow of God's will every day. So when I do that, I then can access the mercy seat and the ark. And this is, again, God taught me how to do this, and he showed me what was in the ark, and showed me how to actually connect with it. So when I come to make intercessory connection at the mercy seat, it's like that's where the cherubim are. They cover, you know, they look into the mercy seat. Now one of the cherubim is missing, Satan. So the picture I get is I can take Satan's place. So I can look into the purposes of God, into see the blood covering the mercy seat, but look into the ark. Now, what happens is, when we get that close to the manifest presence of God, we start to resonate and come into alignment with his will. So we harmonize with him. And we harmonize with the contents of the ark. Now, there are three things that are in the ark. Now, when we come into this place, what we're doing is we're expecting God to reveal his will, his word, his heart, and to release his authority. So I'm expecting this every day. So I present myself every day to God, then I come into the area of the ark, and literally what I'm saying is, show me your will for my life today. Is there anything I need to know? And I see people, I do things, and I surrender those things to him. Do I need to know anything about so-and-so I'm seeing this morning? And sometimes he will give me revelation of things I need to talk to them about. Some scary, some of them. But actually, I need to be speaking to them in the things that God wants to deal with in them and they in me. So I'm asking God to reveal his will for that day. And this is why you have to do it daily, because you only get today. the frequency, you know, frequency is a vibrating thing, and it's when God's voice vibrates at a frequency, we need to come into harmony, and that's literally what resonance is. You vibrate at the same frequency. Harmony is you come into agreement in faith. Authority, you have confidence. I have confidence when I know I'm doing God's will. You know, I've only got my own confidence in doing my own will. So I need to know what God's will is so I can be confident and act with authority. So the first thing in the ark is the manna, the bread of life, which is the will of God. Jesus said in John 4:32, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And what he was saying is, my food is to do God's will. So the manna represents God's will. So literally I can go and eat that manna and come into resonance with the will of God. And I expect the thoughts of God to come into my mind. I expect revelation of whatever God needs to show me for the day. Now sometimes it's quite a lot and sometimes it's much little. You know, particularly if it's my day off. You know, it's like chill out today, son. Have a nice day watching the cricket or whatever. You know, or doing the garden. No, he never tells me to do the gardening. Yeah, so I have food, which is his will, and to accomplish his work, and that's what I want to do every day. You know, John 6:27 says, actually, do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures to eternal life. You know, and when I'm doing the will of God, I get an eternal reward. You know, and I want a reward. Why shouldn't I get a reward? I want a good and faithful servant. Well done when I get to meet God. You know, so I need to know what he wants me to do to be able to do that. Now the second thing that's in the ark are the tablets, the written recount of the law of God. Now of course now we don't get written tablets of stone. He writes his word on our hearts, on our spirits. So Jeremiah 1:33, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God and they will be my people. So what I'm asking God here for is, I want your heart. And what's the difference between the heart of God and the will of God? Well, they both work together, but the heart of God reveals just how he does things. So when I'm going about my day, I want to recognize his fingerprints. I want to see the signs of his work so I can cooperate. Because sometimes it's like, yes, there is his will for me, but actually his will also goes for other people. Now I want to recognize, oh, actually he's working in this situation. So I get that, so my heart just comes into agreement and I see things from his perspective in the world around me. That's what I'm asking for. So just write things on my heart. Let my heart be like your heart. Let me feel the way you feel. Let me be moved by what moves you. So I'm wanting to come into harmony with him. You know, so I can see what the Father's doing. Aaron's rod is God's symbol of authority, anointing and power. So once I have the will and the heart of God, I now need the power of God, the authority, to go and outwork it. You know, it's God does not give responsibility without authority. So he gives us the responsibility of his will, but then he gives us the power to accomplish it. So I can boldly, with confidence, pick up the rod, which for me is symbolized with the scepter of righteousness when I go into my own throne to do the things that God's calling me to do. So Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in power and in authority and boldness and confidence. Because I'm not confident when I don't know what God wants me to do. But once I recognize that, I can be totally confident with having everything of his backing behind me to administer kingdom government, and I can then go and do that on thrones. I have my own thrones for my own life. I also have the church thrones and the regional thrones that I operate on. I can go there depending on what God's will is. You know, I don't just go and willy-nilly and try and do things. I need to know what the will of God is so I can bring God's will from heaven to earth. Usually, when I come back into this realm, because having done that, I might go off into the heavens or do other things. Sometimes I come back because I've run out of time or other things, and it's like, I need to get back and do stuff. I need to make sure I have the armour of God. So there are three sorts of armour. There's the armour of light, which is no darkness can penetrate light. And literally, a Roman soldier used to have three levels of armour. The first one was like a covering of linen, which meant the chainmail that went on next didn't chafe. so that you're able. So first of all is the armor of light, Romans 13:12. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So I'm confident when I'm doing the will of God, no darkness can penetrate my armor. So I'm not fearful at all. I can battle giants, dragons, and any other thing, any demon, any spirit that comes my way, and I've got no issues of fear because I am clothed with the armor of light. Also, I've got the armor of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness. That's like the chain mail, which means no unrighteousness can penetrate. No accusations can penetrate. Anything that comes against me, any accusation, any fiery dart of the enemy, I'm righteous. So I'm not going to feel guilt, condemnation, shame or anything. I'm not going to have any lies trying to come against me because I know that I have the righteous armor on me. And then the third one is the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6:11 and up to 14. And you know those scriptures about the breastplate and all that stuff. That's the battle armor. So I go in with a sword and a shield, and I've got outer armor, which will deal with fiery darts. It can deal with sword blows or anything else. When I go up against giants, I must make sure I've got that stuff on. You know, it's like dragons have got big long tails, and you've got to be really careful. They can whip you. You know, so it's like, you know, I have had no trouble killing giants and dragons. Now you think, well, what a giant. It's all a bit weird, isn't it? I mean, I've got a whole teaching on it, which goes into all the scriptures about where they come from and all that stuff. But literally, they are demonic things that you have to deal with. They try and rob you of your authority and power, you get rid of them. It's like you cut off their heads, you open their belly, and you get all the stuff they've been robbing you of. And then you take what they have inside of you, and inside of you it starts to produce fruit. And it's not really a big deal, to be honest, but it's good fun. You know, I mean, Mark's got some really good stories of it in his, because when he first did it, it's like, you have to tell them. Go on, come and tell them. Come and tell us. Go on, come and tell us when you first took on your first giant. Go on. Yeah.
Thanks, Wayne.
Thank you. Well, if you were going to the thing, you would have known this is the will of God for you today.
I found that before Mike was, he didn't start teaching us, things would happen to me, I didn't actually quite understand, so I've gone back to Mike and said, what's going on? So God took me through a process of purifying me and removing some of the blocks, and they kind of would take me to different experiences. I would find thrones, I would find mountains, and I came across a mountain, and I went to Mike and said, well, what is it that you need to go up there? He said, well, you need to go and confront what's up there. So, okay, well, I thought I didn't quite understand what that's all about and what to do. However, I was praying one day, and I was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, right, let's put some armour on. I thought, okay, yeah, I want salvation, that's great, righteousness, yeah, I've got sort of spirit, my shield of faith, and this is just in praying, but I also could see it as visually as I can see you. Found myself standing at the bottom of this mountain. I kind of twigged. I thought, Mike said, you need to go up there. And I kind of looked up and I saw this giant. And I tell you, it feels a bit of a duh at the moment. It's like, that's why I got the armor. And you get it now. Right. So I started walking up and I could feel myself literally walking up this mountain. And I was getting there. He was huge. And I was actually quite intimidated because I didn't know what to do. The fact that I had, you know, shield and sword on, I was carrying a shield and sword, but I didn't really, it was like this guy looked really intimidated. And I can honestly say he started hammering me. And I could feel myself shaking with the blows. And I didn't know really what to do. Although I knew this mountain was a mountain of blessings. So I thought, well, this is my mountain, therefore I need to occupy it. No, I need to kick this guy off. And now God had already been preparing me with some scriptures about blessing and about how I'm a blessed man and how that's, there was a certain number of scriptures that God prepared me. So I thought, I need to strike back. But this guy's so big, I can't deal with it. So I thought, I need to start to quote some scripture. So as I kind of say, I can't quite remember them now, but as I quoted a blessing scripture of what I am in Christ, I felt myself stab out and strike the giant in the legs. Quoting the scripture, as I spoke the scripture, I stabbed out, I stabbed him in the legs, and he got smaller. So I quoted another scripture, I stabbed him in the legs, and he got smaller again. And this is all very, I can literally see it, and so I could just, as I kept stabbing him, as I quoted another scripture, I stabbed him, and eventually he was about my height. And I was like, ah, you're not as big as you look now, it's like you're not as big as you were, sunshine. And I thought, well, I'm going to kill this guy. So I swung the sword, chopped his head off and sliced it in half. And that was it, that was my encounter. Then back to Mike, I told Mike, this is what happened. He said, well, did you eat the scrolls? I said, what scrolls? Back up to the mountain. And anyway, that was a whole different encounter. But essentially, Mike like didn't speak to me. He said, well, do you realise that giant was only big because you saw him bigger? He wasn't really bigger than you. So I've had subsequent encounters with giants where they're actually my height. They're not bigger than me. And I've always gone prepared now. I've always prepared myself with scripture. I've known what my sword, I know what my weapon is. And they cannot stand up against the word of God.
Hey.
They cannot stand. And they always fall. And you always get to kill them, which is very good.
Okay. You see, we learn as we do. You know, it's like, you know, when I heard Ian Clayton talking about dragons and giants, we were bantering about it one day, and I said, oh, I'd seen this thing and whatever, and he said, oh, yeah, I wanted him to tell me how to do it, and he wouldn't tell me how to do it. He just said, oh, you'll know, you know. Oh, thank you very much. Didn't help much. But we learn. And actually, the fact that we have greater authority than them, it's only the way we see ourselves. You know, it's like Caleb and Joshua, they didn't look at the giants and think they were grasshoppers. They looked and thought, this land is ours, we're going to get care of these giants. The others looked at the giants and thought, we're grasshoppers in their sight and our sight. So we need to know our authority. When we know our authority, actually, they're frightened of us. They literally are frightened of us. You see, the thing that gives dragons and giants their number one authority is fear. Fear is always, it's worship of the demonic. Because we're worshipping on their floor. And we're giving them authority by fearing. You know, and in all the giants that I've killed, fear was always the thing that they used as one of the two pillars of the temple that they wanted worship on. And when we worship on their temple, we give them a right to occupy our thrones. When we stop worshipping and we use the word of God to defeat them, then we can. So, it's all good fun, having the armour of God. It's different depending on what mountain. If I've got time, I'll show a picture of our church mountains and the things that God showed me, which were the things that we needed to deal with. Because you have to deal with those things in us and here, because they give authority there. So you can't just kill a giant up there if you haven't dealt with the things that are here. Because that's, you can, but you just get another one. Because bottom line is, you give them the right to be there by what we do and how we act here. So it's important that we deal with those. So that's a diagram really of what happens when I go to the heavenly realms. Certain places I can go to after I've come into agreement, and you can look at there and find your own things, because God will send you off to different places. Or if you've been to a places, you can go to thrones and make decorations, you can go to the courts and deal with things. You know, it's like I sometimes go back into the garden of my heart and just chill out with God, you know, or I just go back and I need to get on with stuff and I just walk it out. But I need to be conscious that the Spirit of God is with me, the authority of God is with me, therefore I can bring the kingdom of God today in my life. But it's today. Tomorrow I need to do the same thing again. I need to surrender myself, I need to get God's will, get those mercies for today and live them out. So unfortunately it's not something you can just do once. Now as I said, I do this in 5 minutes now, what used to take me an hour. So you learn, because you, when I was building up my revelation of the scriptures, of what it meant to deny myself, or what it meant to chop off my head, I was quoting the scriptures, I was meditating on them, I was feeding myself, so I had revelation knowledge of what it meant. Now you can use my scriptures and you can find your own. You know, hopefully the revelation I've got will help you do it a lot quicker than I did. You know, because you've got that revelation, you just go and use it, develop it for your own life. I'm going to skip through this slide because you can look at it and think, really what this slide is three choices of what happens every day. Every day is a new day. I wake up and I've got a choice. I can do what I used to do, which I used to surrender myself to God, but pretty much outwardly it was almost like, okay, God is my life today, and off I went. You know, it wasn't anything in the heavens, and that meant most of the time I was walking by sight and I really couldn't see what the Father was doing. There were opportunities that I used to take at times, but most of the time I wouldn't focus and I would just forget. I would lose God's consciousness of Him being with me and what He wanted me to do, because I just got distracted by the world around me a lot of the time, you know. And I used to end up most of the time dry and weary, because it's like I was operating in my own strength. And sometimes you can do the complete opposite. It's just almost like you're completely off in the soul and the flesh, and you're just needs led, you're led by what's going on in your soul and all that stuff, and you end up really weary and totally dissatisfied. Or Jesus said, wake my ear to listen as a disciple, in Isaiah. So every day I can wake up and I'm a disciple and I want to be discipled and listen to what God's got for me, which then I go through the process of opening the doors in my spirit. First love, get God in my spirit, open the doors of my soul, get Him to flow through my life, get that inner communion of intimacy, opening up those gates, and then presenting myself as a living sacrifice, and then the mercy seat and the other things. So it's a choice. You can choose how you live every day. You can just forget and do your own thing, or you can choose to surrender and do God's thing. It's much better to do God's thing. At the end of the day, you feel wonderful. I'm never weary. You know, I obviously talked quite a lot over this conference. It's like, I'm not tired. It's like, my voice is a little bit tired. You know, I'm sure if I shouted as much as Justin, I would be really tired. I'm not sure you can do as many shouting features as that with going for it the way he does. But for me, it's like, I'm not tired. You know, people, you know, I'm too busy. It's like, I am never too busy if I'm doing what God wants. I'm only too busy if I'm doing things that stop me doing what God wants. You know, I'm never too busy. It's just say, well, there's too many meetings on. It's like, if I'm supposed to be there, I'm there. I'm never too busy for doing things that God wants. You know, and it's like, it's how you think and what your attitude is. I am never going to be weary and worn out doing God's will, because I renew my strength like the eagle. I can rise up into the heavenly realms. Every time I walk into the heavenly realms, I'm refreshed and renewed. I get robes of righteousness put on me every time I go there, automatically. Don't even have to do anything. So that's why it's good just to step in and step out of the heaven realms. Even if it's by faith. It's by faith, I'm just stepping in. Oh, thank you, God. Step back out. Carry on. It's like, just simple as that. It doesn't have to be complicated. But by faith, you're receiving the energy of heaven, the life of God. Just that, wow, I'm in the presence of God. Great. You know, sometimes I linger there a little bit. And sometimes I just forget and I'm really busy. You know, I can be sometimes like, oh no, I'm talking to this person, I've got this to prepare. You know, it's like when I was doing these messages, it's like I was preparing 9 messages at a time. You know, I had all the PowerPoints all going at the same time. And I was like, but I used to sit at my desk, oh, I used to pray in tongues. You know, so I prayed in tongues through the whole lot of preparing it. It's like, I was okay, just let revelation come. You know, it's our attitude really that determines whether we're tired or weary. I don't feel tired doing what God wants, and I don't think any of us really need to be, because we can be conscious of His presence with us. That's energy, that's life. It's His spirit energizing us. Now, I just want to finish with this teaching. It's about the garden of the heart, because I think it's really important we know how to cultivate the garden of our heart. Now, I talked about this before. It's like the original garden was the overlap of heaven on earth. God then planted the garden east of Eden, which He placed man in, and man was supposed to cultivate the garden. Things in the garden were trees, So Genesis 2:8, the Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden. There he placed man whom he had formed. So Eden is the garden of God in overall. Then the garden he placed man in represents us effectively now. Okay, there are trees that are pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. Genesis 2:10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. So the river came from the river of life from God, came to the garden and then flowed out to the rest of the world, became four and divided and went out. Okay, Genesis 2:15, God took man and put him in the garden to cultivate it and to tend it. So there's always the desire that God gave us something to do with the garden, cultivate it, tend it. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God wants to fellowship and commune with us in the garden of our heart. He wants intimacy there, okay? There are lots of scriptures which talk about these things, right? Genesis and Revelation. Revelation 2:22-1, God showed me a river of water of life, crystal clear, coming from the throne of God in the Lamb in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life. So the tree of life that was in the garden on earth, overlapping heaven, is now in heaven. But we still have access to it. You know, the cherubim and the fiery sword, which was to stop them getting access to it then, is removed for us, because the door is open into heaven. So a lot of the symbolism of it, there are trees and fruit, all that sort of stuff. Jeremiah 2:30, I am a fountain of living water. Psalm 23, he makes me lie down by green pastures and quiet waters. These are all symbolic of what we do in that place of intimacy with God. Isaiah 58:11, you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I love that. That's describing my heart. It's a watered garden whose waters will never fail because they spring up and are connected to the source of eternal life in heaven that's flowing. And then there's all this stuff about when we drink of the well, John 4:14, a well of water springs up eternal life in the garden of my heart. John 7:38, from our innermost being flow rivers of living water. So that river in my heart obviously is not supposed to stay there. It's not just for me. Freely I receive, freely I'm supposed to give. So it's supposed to flow. Okay. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. So here's the meditation of this truth. Then what will it be like? A tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. I want that to be a description of me. Whatever I do, prosper. Well, how can I prosper? Because I meditate day and night. And I'm like a stream, like planted, like a tree planted by a stream. That means I can draw from the river of life and have abundant life whenever I need it. Because I'm connected to the source. Then my life will prosper. Okay. So you are a dwelling place of God's presence. I hope you've got that by now. That's what our diagram is all about. God's in the middle. Okay. You're connected to heaven through God. Because the kingdom is in you. You have a flow of abundant life flowing like a river, the spiritual realm, from heaven. So it's flowing in us. That river flows from heaven through God to our spirit, soul, our heart, body, to the world around us. So our hearts are now the garden where we can walk with God in intimacy. So what was the early pattern now becomes our life. Your hearts need tending and cultivating. Now our focus, my focus generally is to meet God in my heart first. Because actually that's where I'm carrying him all day. Now I'm practicing living in two realms. So I'm connected to God on the inside of me, but I'm also connected to the God who's in heaven. So I can see what he's doing there, but it's also him doing it through me here. Do you see what I mean? It's like because he's in me, I just want to let him do his stuff. Oops. So daily, I open that door into my spirit, invite God in, and invite his presence to come into my garden. For me, I use Psalm 23 all the time. I just lay down in his presence. I got this little picture, which is someone laying down in this meadow in the presence of God. And literally, I can sit there. Sometimes it's like I fall asleep in the presence of God. When I go to sleep, that's where I go. I go to my garden before I go to sleep, and I really fall asleep really quickly. So I start praying in tongues, go to my garden and fall asleep. I'm in a wonderful place of peace all night. You know, God can choose to wake me up if he wants, but he doesn't do it very often, because I'm just in a place of peace and rest. You know, some people, God wakes up and they're praying in the night. I just want peace and rest, thank you. It's not my gift and ministry to be woken up in the middle of the night. So I want a place of rest, so I go to that place every night. You know, and I develop that secret place of intimacy with God so that I know the water of God is flowing there, the life of God is there, and everything else. So I tend and cultivate it. So how do you tend the garden? Well, you tend the garden by looking after the things that are in it. Well, how do you get things in your garden? Well, everything that God gives you in any vision or dream or revelation, I put in the garden. I eat it. So God gave me a scroll, and I've got several scrolls I've eaten. I eat them. So they go inside me, and now they're in my heart. Diamonds. I have this big blue diamond that God gave me. When I look into it, I go into pools of revelation. So I just don't go there very often now, because I get so much stuff, I get frazzled. It's like, you know, it takes me ages, because when I get revelation of stuff, I don't just go and teach it, I meditate on it for months. Until I'm living it, then I can bring it from revelation, not just information. So I've got stuff in my journals which will take me years to bring out. So I'm like, how much more can I take? Because quite often when you get new stuff, it's like, wow. Well, I got, well, I got all this stuff from yesterday and the day before. So for me, I spend more time on the mountains and thrones now, decreeing the stuff God's already showing me, until he wants to take me somewhere specially, then he can. But everything he shows me, scepters, they're all in my garden. And they're there for me to use in my daily life. So Ezekiel, you know, in Ezekiel 2:8 says, open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. What did he give him? Eat this scroll. So that's the scripture that says you eat things that God gives you and they go inside you. Fill your body with this scroll. Literally, that's what happens. Now, in my garden, that's a picture of lots of things that are in there. There's a mountain range, there's waterfalls, there's pools, there's my little angel up there. That's what he looks like. Diamond, there's a yoke, there's a scepter, a sword, there's various thrones. There's a swing. First thing I ever got in my garden was a swing. God used to push me on it. It's a tree, that's all I had. A little patch with a tree and a swing. But it was so great that I spent so much time there, and every time he pushed me, it was just like, it was just fun, you know. But now I've got the door that I open up, let God in. That door is into heaven that I can connect to. There's all sorts of tapestries in there of visions that God's given me. Some fruit that I've taken from the tree of life. Coins, which are the sum of the thoughts of God for me, that I've got some of that revelation. I just stick them in there. And if I want to use them, they're available. But I need to look after them and cherish them, because I treasure them in my heart. I don't treat them as insignificant. Every one of those things is a treasure to me. And they're precious to me. So I look after them. And sometimes I just go and sit and look at them. You know, quite often I go back. When I need to sit revelation, I go and look at that stone. Because God said, you look in that stone, I'm going to reveal things to you. There's a tablecloth. There's a nice little sheep up there. Look at that. There. By quiet waters. You know, I like fiddling around with things, so I use Photoshop to sort of collage a lot of these things in. Now, how do you cultivate the garden of your heart? Because tending it is different from cultivating it. Cultivate, you grow things. How do you grow it? Well, you need to plant seeds and you need to water them. Well, what are the seeds? 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, he who plants and he who waters are one. But each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. So I need to plant and I need to water, but actually God causes it to grow. Okay? So seeds are encounters, are victories, are visions, are revelations, are testimonies, are truth, any of those things. So every time I have an encounter with God, I go to my garden heart, I take the seed, I dig a hole and I plant it. Then I get a handful of water from the river of life and I toss the water on it and water it. And then I speak to it and I command it to grow. and it grows instantly. I don't have to wait for it to grow, because I speak life to it and it grows and it produces fruit. Now for me it's always on trees. Other people have had fruit bushes, and it'll just be what goes for you. It doesn't really matter. The point is, when you have grown it, you can go back and eat the fruit. So you can use your testimony over and over again. So let's say I have an encounter where God reveals how much he loves me, and it was a special time. I take that encounter and I plant it as a seed, I water it from the river of life, and I command life to come into it. Now every time I need to feel the love of God, I just go back to that tree, I take a piece of fruit and I eat it, and I immediately engage that encounter again. Because it's my testimony, which I can release. And then, when someone else needs to experience the love of God, I can go to my garden, I can take that fruit, and I can say, eat this. And I can minister to people out of my testimony of the love of God. Now you can do that with everything. Every victory you had. Let's say you're struggling in an area of sin or an area of your life, and you have a victory. One day. Take it, plant it, go back. Every time then you're struggling with the same thing, you go back, you take the fruit of victory, and you eat it, and you enforce victory in that situation again. Because it's your testimony that you've overcome once, you can overcome every time. But you use your testimony of victory and use that fruit over and over. So you can plant so much stuff in your garden. And it's like, you know, I've got all sorts of stuff in there now that I've planted. You know, because every time I get an encounter with God, well, I want to get that encounter again. Sometime I might need it, so I go and plant it. You know, and it's just, you get into, it's a good habit of tending and cultivating your garden. You might not like gardening, but this is really easy. Yeah. It's like it grows straight away. You know, instant, because you speak to it. And you taste the fruit, and it's great to taste the fruit of victory. You know, God gives you a scripture. Plant that scripture in your garden. Then get the fruit of that scripture and eat it and get the revelation that that scripture brings so you can live it. You can use all sorts of stuff. But our garden can just be full of life. Or it can be a barren place with nothing in it. Now obviously we talked about getting rid of the hard areas so that you've got lots of good soil. Make sure there's no weeds in there. Or stones. So we have to deal with the things. This is when we open the gates of our life. We're preparing the soil of our heart to take good seed. And where there's bad seed in there, because when there's a soil of insecurity, the seeds of offense produce bad fruit. Well, we dig them up and we get rid of them by forgiveness, by renunciation, by repentance. You just do those things to clear out the old stuff so that the new stuff can do it. So I think I've explained that. Yep, there you go. So release the power of your testimony. Eat the fruit of it over and over and over again. It's an awesome process. You know, and that's why I love spending time just lying down in my garden. You know, it's like, I just love chilling out there. You know, it's a place of peace and a place of rest for me, where it's a restoration of my soul. That's what God wants to do. Now, you have to practice. You know, don't expect immediately that your garden is going to be a forest of stuff if you haven't planted anything in there. But you've got the river of life, so start with there and start putting some seeds in. And you'll start to see it flourish and grow, and look after it. Guard your heart, from it flow the springs of life. So look after your heart. You know, activate your imagination in these encounters. It's like, you know, if you struggle with a garden, I've got 50 pictures of gardens. You know, which when I do activation exercises, I play them all with some music, and I get people to look at them if they struggle seeing their own garden. You know, because you use a picture. You know, go to a garden and look at one if you want to see what it's like when it's full of fruit. Particularly one that's got a river flowing through it, or a stream. Because that helps the picture. Okay, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Is that enough, or do you want me to do anything else? Because I have got something else, but I won't do it if you think that's enough. Yeah. Alright, okay. Let's see if I've got anything. Right, okay. Now the kingdom of God is the realm of heaven. It's right around you. Okay, so, it is, I know Ian Clayton says this, it is close to me as the air that I breathe. It's literally here. It's not out there somewhere. It's a dimension. So you can access that dimension by stepping into it. Literally by stepping into it. So you've got a choice. As man, we've been given free will. We can choose to look into the kingdom of darkness. We can look at all the negativity. We can look into all the negative things. Or we can look into the kingdom of the light. Whichever one you look into the most, you will become like and you will activate from. So, I have a choice. I've got free will. I can choose. If there's a choice, what do I want to look at? I want to look at what is positive and what is the light, not the darkness. So I'm not interested in demons. Just casting them out if they get in my way. I'm not interested in what they're doing. It's like I don't want to see them. It's like I want to see angels. I want to see the Spirit of God. That is turning into that kingdom. And if God shows me something which is in opposition to that kingdom, then I'll deal with it. It's like, you know, there are hundreds and thousands of books written on demons and hardly any on angels. Because we've been so caught in looking into the negative, it has grown and prospered. We need to look into God's kingdom and see that grow and prosper. Now, this scripture about being lifted up, okay, as heads and lifted up as gates, that is your place of authority, so the King of Glory can come through your life into the world. We want that King of Glory who is strong and mighty. It's like, if we want to win battles, I want a strong and mighty King of Glory on my side. Amen. Fighting for me. In fact, he can be at the head of the army doing all the work, and I'll just follow him. So it works. But the head represents authority. The gates represent access points for God's kingdom to come. The everlasting doors are what, where heaven touches earth and where the glory of God is poured out. Okay. So in this scripture in Zechariah 3:6, we're talking about the levels of authority that we grow into and God reveals to us. And we've seen this scripture, okay, of that picture of the heavenly realms and where the different levels in the heavens are. You need to identify what your sphere of authority is. What has God called you to? Now, it might be family. All of us have authority within our own families. You could have authority in your workplace. You might have a destiny area that God has called you to have authority in, a calling. It might be in the church. You may have authority as leadership in the church. For me, I, as chairman of Churches Together, I've got a local area where I've got authority. You know, little did they know they were giving me that sort of authority when they placed me in that place, but God knew better. So some of the things I do there, they wouldn't have a clue about yet, but I'm going to teach them how to do that, because I've told them, you need to be raised up as the gates to be heads so that God's kingdom is going to come into our town. Because I can't do it on my own. I'm not supposed to do it on my own. Do it in cooperation, in unity and relationship with the other churches and the other leaders. Some people have regional and national, and some have universal authority. It goes way out into the heavens. Now, we're supposed to manifest that on earth so we can change the atmosphere in our sphere. That means we have authority to destroy the works of the devil that come across us. Now, if you go into someone else's sphere, you need agreement with them to operate in that authority. You know, you can do it, but it's better to operate in the power of agreement. Authority subdue and exercise dominion, and we're training, remember, in that process in humility. So we have thrones on mountains with callings, and there are seven, I believe, that each of us has. And there may be others you need to find what yours are particularly, but God will give you revelation when you seek him. And you access them in the realms of the heavens, but they then become mountains in your own heart. And that is where you can live it out. Because it's not, you can't live in the heavens and live in your family. You've got to be accessed and operated. It's not something that's theoretical. It's got to be outworked. So God wants us to outwork that as lords. So we have lordship in those areas. We cannot operate in spheres that we haven't got lordship. You know, some people are gifted in certain areas of ministry. When they try and step out of their areas of gift, they fall down. You actually see all the ministers, a lot of them, when you see the people in the 50s in the great healing revivalists and all that stuff, it's when they stepped out of their sphere of authority. When they tried to teach, when they were supposed to be a prophet, then they fell down. Because they stepped out because they wanted something more than God gave them. So we need to know, what is it? So what do I do there? Well, I sit on that mountain of authority, let's say over my family, and I can do it by faith, because I know I have authority there, so I just do it, I say the words from the place, I step in there and I do it. Or I can do it in the spirit, I can be there, I can literally see things. I put on my mantle and my crown. I have a mantle of authority. I take my scepter of righteousness as a Lord, and I declare things from there. Sometimes I go to the courts and get mandates and court orders, if you like, to do things. I call things forth, I bind things, I loose things, I forgive from there. If you want to see your loved ones saved, or people you're praying for salvation, they're not yet saved, the blindness on their eyes is caused by sin. If you release forgiveness to them, that sin is removed. So if you do that at night when they're asleep, then all night the Holy Spirit can work in their life. It's a really good way of praying for people for salvation, because it's the blindness that stops them seeing the truth. If you remove the blindness because of sin, and I'm not talking about sin for salvation, they have to repent and renounce things for themselves, but Jesus said in John that we can forgive sins. It was to do with removing darkness so people could see the light. So pray before they go to sleep, or when they're asleep, and then pray the Holy Spirit is active, working in their life. Because then before they sin again, there's no darkness. So the light can penetrate, and you'll find it can be really effective. When you're on those thrones, expect God to give you revelation of what to say. Let there be a flow. I get there and I think, well, what am I going to pray today? And I start praying what I usually pray, and I end up praying all sorts of stuff, because I'm just flowing in the Spirit. That's what happens. As a daily lifestyle, remember new mercies every day. Draw from the testimonies of yesterday. Be inspired by the promises of tomorrow, but daily surrender and live for today. Position yourselves, prepare yourselves, and do what the God does. That's all we need to do. It's like, I have no problem lying in my garden reading a book. If God hadn't shown me to do anything else, I'll chill out. I don't go looking for work. It's like, we need to rest. Be in peace. When God shows me what to do, I'll do it. And I'll keep doing it until I finish doing it. You know? So it's not, don't think, oh, what should I be doing? What should I be doing? If God hadn't shown you anything, just rest in His presence. Just enjoy life. It's okay to go to the cinema, or watch football, or do normal things. So I do all those things. You know, sometimes I do them too much. And God readjusts my life and He says, actually, you're spending not enough time with me. Because He gets jealous. You know? But He'll show you. If you're not spending enough time with you, He'll let you know. Flow from the inside out. This is the key. Let everything flow through our conscience, through those revelation gates and stuff. Okay, now I want to get to something. I'm not sure I'm actually going to get here. Right, I'm running through three slides here to get to this point. Because this is what happens. You've got the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And then you've got the atmosphere of the earth, and you've got the everlasting doors between the two. In the atmosphere of the earth, you've got the principalities, powers, and all those things. Okay, our thrones are in the kingdom of God area, the first level of them, where we are lords. Everlasting doors are underneath them. And I'm talking, let's say I'm talking here about the church and corporate things, rather than just individuals. They apply to individuals, but it's difficult to open up an everlasting door over an area on your own. You need to do that in unity, in agreement, in harmony as a church or a group of churches. But you can do it for God's blessing, because God's blessing will still come down over your life. So literally what happens is we want to see the glory of God coming down through those everlasting doors to earth. And what happens is you get the blessing of God. Healings start to happen. Miracles happen. People start to get saved. People start to get touched by God. Because the grace of God, the glory of God is manifested. And we want all our mountains like that. Now as a church, I tried to open all these mountains and try to keep them open. And it's like, I couldn't do it on my own. You know, so I'm trying to raise more and more people up to sit on those thrones. So literally what generally happens is this. It's like we get little bits of glory come down. Because we open something and we get the glory of God, and then we didn't realise what we did, so we don't know how to do it again. You know, so it's almost like an accident. Well, why do we see healings this week and not last week? You know, what God wants us to do is to act as lords, so we guarantee the glory of God is coming down. Because we're bringing that in authority and power by what we say, by bringing God's kingdom, by making sure there's no dragons and giants blocking everything, doing all that sort of stuff. So we rule using the keys of the kingdom. We use our mandated authority to bring that stuff. So literally we change the atmosphere of darkness into light. Because when God's glory comes down, no darkness. That's what happens. Well, it's a good picture of what it looks like. Everlasting doors on the harvest field. Yeah. It's great. It's the light of God coming down, bringing a harvest of blessing, of salvation, of healing, all that sort of stuff. Now, as a church, this is what happened, I found God showed us. We weren't seeing the glory of God coming down in fullness. Why? Because it was blocked. Because the enemy had things that were operating that blocked God's glory. Now, first thing that was fear and authority. This was in our church area. Because we always struggle with areas of authority. Now, recently we've actually introduced this bench of three and the seven ministers in the house of God. And it has challenged authority big time. We've had loads and loads of things kicking off because we're challenging the enemy in that area of fear of using authority correctly. Another area, unforgiveness. That is in the area of healing. You often find where there's lots of unforgiveness, there's a blockage to the healing power of God. And where fear of sickness is. So many people are in fear of sickness that what they fear comes upon them. Pride is a big one. You know, in the area that God has given us our greatest giftedness, you must remain humble. It's all about Him and not us. Just because we're moving in authority and power, it's Him. We're just channels. You know, I'm not saying, oh, well, someone says to you, well, you've done a good job, and say, oh, no, it wasn't me, it was God. Not that sort of stuff, because that's just silly. Because God uses us. But I'm talking about pride. We don't want to get into pride. Another area was judgment, where judgment releases and blocks what God wants to do. And the other area, materialism. If we're looking for God's blessing, the enemy will try and get people into materialism. Now you can worship on the whole thing of the blessing of God, you can worship fear because you're frightened of giving your tithes and offerings, trusting and honouring God, all the other things you do with finances. Fear is a big motivation that God, the enemy uses. Every time we fear giving, we're worshipping on the altar of the enemy. Every time we use material things to make ourselves feel better, we're worshipping on the altar of the enemy. And it's a big one. So there's lots of different things there. Now literally we have to deal with those things. We repent of them. We make sure we're not operating in fear so that the glory of God can fill the earth. So the manifestation of God's presence actually fills the area. It's like, yeah, it's great when it happens in one meeting. I want to have it happen in my home, in my street, everywhere I am. For that to happen, I need to be living under an open heaven. I need to be ruling and bringing God's kingdom from heaven to earth by making sure that the glory of God is pouring down through my life at least. I'm responsible for me. That means that at least I can see the river of God flowing from me. I can see God's grace and power flowing through me. I can't do it for you. I can encourage you and help you, but I can't do it for you. Now as a church, we want to see all of us operating in unity. One heart, one mind, one purpose. That's why they saw the glory of God coming down in Acts. Because they were fellowshipping together, living their lives together, following the apostles' teaching, prayer, breaking bread together, sharing the life of God together. It was community. What were they doing? Making sure no one had any needs. When you start talking about that stuff, that really challenges materialism. They had everything in common. What did that mean? No one had a need. Now, you don't see that in the Western church. It's coming. Well, what is mine is yours. Now, that challenges our British castle mentality. We pull up our drawbridge and keep everybody out. Because actually, I'm not giving my house to anybody. Well, actually, the reality is we're supposed to actually keep open house. A lot of these things will really challenge some of our cultural things. You know, and okay, yes, our culture is different from another culture, but we need the culture of heaven. Amen. Who cares about English culture or British or anything else? It's the culture of heaven we're supposed to bring to earth. So what did they do in the early church? They honoured God in a completely different way that we do. Now, you go back beyond the early church and go back to the Garden of Eden. And how did Adam and Eve live with God before they sinned? That's what we want to get back to. A revelation of the fullness of the abilities that God has given us as people of God, which are way beyond where we're operating right now. But God is preparing us to release it. And all this stuff about cleaning up the gates is so the manifestation of supernatural abilities will be possible through our lives. That we will walk on water, that we will walk through walls, that we will cast out demons and deal with things in front of us, because it's coming. You know, what we see right now is just the tip of the iceberg to what is coming in spiritual warfare. But we are conquerors, victors, operating in kingdom authority and power. We don't need to be fearful of any of it. Amen? So this is how it works, okay? And I'll finish with this diagram. We've got the sphere of the earth. We've got the atmosphere of the earth, rulers and principalities with those little red dots, and then we've got the heavenly realms. Everlasting doors between the two. Now, individually, we have lots of different areas of thrones and authority that we need to occupy in the heavenly realms. As churches also, and as regions, we have authority in the heavenly realms. As we access directly into heaven, we don't go through the atmosphere of the earth. We've got direct access through the door into heaven, okay? When we go into the heavenly realms, like that, and then bring the heavenly realms back through, what happens is principalities and powers are pushed out. We didn't even have to bother with them, because we brought light back through the everlasting doors into this realm through the atmosphere of the earth, and they just went. Now we didn't have to bother. We do our stuff and they have to go. But we have to be living in authority in the heavenly realms, bringing the heavenly realms to earth for that to work. But it does work, and then our sphere of operation increases. We get more authority and power because now there's nothing blocking. There's open heavens. We can see the kingdom of God come in greater and greater dimensions. So we have to get these everlasting doors open. Now, not just one or two, but groups of churches and regions coming together to open up regions. I saw a vision of a big angel over our region, and it was standing across the whole of the southwest, from the south coast to the north coast where we are. And it basically told me its name, and I was talking to it, and it said, right, I'm going to open ancient wells. I'm going to unblock ancient wells. I thought, whoa, great. And that says, and you're going to dig new wells, because there's more wells to be dug. You can't rely on the past totally. There's new wells. And then I saw these wells, and it was like, they weren't wells of water, they were wells of oil. And then the fire of God came down out of this angel, and there was just pillars of fire going up into the realms of the heavens. And as I saw this, and I was looking around, and I could see each place where there was a well, up went a pillar of fire. And it joined together and formed a canopy of fire which purified the atmosphere of the earth. And God is raising up cities of refuge, habitations of God, revival centers, apostolic resource centers, call them what you like, that are going to join together and see the fire of God purifying the heavenly realms. And there's going to be revival. And they're going to bring the glory of God and manifest the kingdom in ways we've never even seen yet. But it's coming if we will start working together in cooperation. Because where two people agree, there is authority. Where two churches agree, there's authority. When three churches or four churches or five churches agree, there is multiplied authority to open up the everlasting doors. Because one everlasting door usually operates in about a square mile. So you need more to bring the glory of God. It's no point having a little searchlight of glory. You need a whole manifestation of glory. So it's down to people like us who've heard this stuff to go away and start doing it. Every one of you is empowered to bring the rule of God from the heavenly realms to earth. Okay?
Yeah.
That's it. End of.
Thank you, Mike.
Okay, cool.
Helpers asked me to thank Mike for the amazing revelation.